Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Father, You are a good and gracious God. What a gift that You have given to Your people that we can know this blessed Savior, even Your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know with certainty that we belong to Him, that You have given us Your Word, pure and undefiled. You've given us Your Word, sure and certain, by which we can know that we know that Christ indeed has risen from the grave, and because of that, it is well with our souls. We ask now, as we look into Matthew chapter 27, that You will give us help by means of Your Spirit. Grant us the grace of understanding, of conviction of sin, of comfort in our affliction. Grant us the gift of repentance. Grant us the gift of mercy received in Christ. Grant us the gift of true worship in spirit and truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We come to, we're here in the, literally in the last hours of our Lord's earthly life. We come now to His encounter with Pontius Pilate, an encounter that has literally gone down in history. It is part of all of the major creeds and confessions. Each and every week, as we recite the Apostles' Creed before the Lord's Supper, we confess that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. What an infamy. What a name. A reproach to be recorded for all of history. But it is a fact that sinful men have a natural inclination to put the Word of God on trial, put the Word of God to the test. Humans first experienced this in the Garden of Eden. Our first parents were tempted by the serpent, and Eve and then Adam followed after the word of the serpent rather than the Word of God. The serpent said, "Hath God really said this?" And what was at stake in the garden was nothing less than the truthfulness of God's Word. And we find this same dynamic playing out again in this exchange between Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. This becomes abundantly clear near the end of the Lord's time with Pilate. Pontius Pilate is growing increasingly anxious here. There's a back and forth. Pilate goes out to the crowd, he goes back in to talk to Jesus, he goes back out to the crowd, and near the end of this whole exchange, Pilate is getting frustrated. He's getting increasingly anxious, fearful even. And he attempts to demand answers from Jesus. And listen to what Pilate says. This is in John 19. You don't have to turn here, just listen. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." All four gospel writers record the events here of this exchange between Pilate and Jesus, of Jesus appearing before Pilate. And what it appears on the surface and what the Jews intended was that Jesus would be put on trial by Pilate. The Jews seek Pilate's official declaration of guilt as governor of Judea. They're looking for this official judicial decree that Jesus is guilty and worthy of death. They do get the crucifixion they seek, but they do not obtain a guilty verdict. Jesus is perfectly innocent, and even the pagan Roman governor knows this. And our sermon today is really not about the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Rather, the sermon is about the trial of Pontius Pilate before Jesus. Here in these events, the Jews and Pilate pretend to put the Word made flesh on trial, but the reverse is actually true. Pilate stands on trial before the Word of God. As always, the Word of God puts men on trial. And we'll see in our text today that Pontius Pilate stands trial before the Word of Life, and he stood condemned. Sermon title is the trial of Pontius Pilate. But I want you to consider something else before I read the text. The Word of God places you and me also on trial today. What will be the verdict for you? Is Jesus the Christ? Is He the King? Will you bow before Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What will be the verdict? I'm going to give you a brief outline of the sermon. I'm going to move this in sort of three steps, sequential steps. And what we have to do is we have to bring together Matthew and Luke and John. Mark says almost exactly the same thing that Matthew does. But if you look at these other, all four gospel writers, you have to put them, it's like you have to spread all of them out on the desk at the same time in order to get the full picture of what's happening in this event with Pilate. But here's what we're going to see. First, how the Lord turns the tables and challenges Pilate. And secondly, how Pontius Pilate does everything that he can think of to get rid of this case. And then lastly, how Pilate rejects Jesus and unjustly sends him to be crucified. So that's kind of where we're going. Let's read the text. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 27. I'll begin in verse 11, and I'll read down through verse 26. Our focus will be on verses 11 to 14 and then 24 to 26. And then we'll pick up next week in that center section on the crowd. So the crowd is also on trial here, and we'll consider that next week. Hear the word of God. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's look in the first place at the Lord's challenge to Pilate. I mean, here's the stage. What we're told in the Scriptures as these wicked men, the leaders of the Jews, in all of their hypocrisy, they lead Jesus bound in chains. They had the mock trial in the middle of the night. They convicted him falsely of blasphemy. And they said it's because of blasphemy that he's worthy of death. But Pilate doesn't care about blasphemy, and they know that. So they have to trump up something else. They take him to Pilate's personal residence. This is early in the morning. But in all of their scrupulosity about keeping the rules just right, they won't even go into the governor's house because they don't want to be, and I'm going to use air quotes, they don't want to be defiled by going into the governor's house. They have blood on their hands. They are plotting to kill the Messiah, and yet they don't want to go into the governor's house. So Pilate plays along. He comes out to them. And he's asking them, what's the charge? And we'll look at this in a minute, but he asks them, what's the charge? And they won't even give him an answer directly. So Pilate goes back in, goes into his residence, and speaks with Christ. And here's the scene here. "Are you the King of the Jews?" And notice Jesus' answer. you have said so. This is a shrewd answer. In the Greek, it's just two words. You say. You say. And what Jesus is doing here is masterful. He's turning the tables on Pilate. Because if he answers, yes, I'm the king of the Jews, well, he's admitting to being an insurrectionist in Pilate's mind. And that would make him worthy of death. Well, that's not true. But if he answers no, well, that's also not true. So he answers, you have said, or you have said so, or as you say. In other words, here's what Jesus is doing. Pilate, it's your call. You and all of your official splendor, you as governor, that's what we're here for. It's your decision. It's your call. Jesus is challenging Pilate to make a decision, but not only officially, but personally. Jesus tells Pilate that he has to decide, is Jesus the Christ or not? Is Jesus truly king? And then what kind of king is he? So we're looking at this dynamic in this way. Is Pilate responsible for Jesus, or is Pontius Pilate accountable to him? See, it's all the difference in the world, and that's what Jesus is pressing in here. Right away, Jesus turns the table and puts Pilate on trial. And this becomes even clearer in John's Gospel. If you'll turn over with me, I'm going to try to minimize how much we flip back and forth, but I'm going to be referencing Luke chapter 23 and John chapters 18 and 19 several times in the sermon. But in John chapter 18, I want you to see this beginning in verse 33. John sort of gives us a more comprehensive view of this exchange with Pilate and Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So here's what Jesus does. Look carefully at verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" He looks Pontius Pilate in the eye and says, "Pontius, what do you think? Are you simply repeating a false charge against me, or are you willing to believe that I actually am the king whose eternal purpose is to redeem the world from sin? Are you willing to consider that? Are you just repeating something you've heard?" See, Pilate asks what he sees only from the perspective of being a political question. Pilate's roughly asking something like this: "Are you the leader of a rebellious sect? Or are you claiming to be a rival to Caesar?" Jesus doesn't take the bait. He answers Pilate's question with a question of his own. He basically says, "Am I being questioned by you as governor? Or is this a question demonstrating your personal interest in me?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Are you really asking? Or is this just a trumped up charge that the Jews have brought to you and you're repeating?" And then Pilate, in this exchange, he says in verse 37, still in John chapter 18, he says, "So you are a king." So it's proof that Jesus is answering in the affirmative. And so Pilate says, "So you are a king." And notice Jesus' answer: "You say that I am a king." So Jesus' answer is this: "Yes, I am, and my kingdom is not the kind that is a threat to you as a governor or to Rome as a nation. My being king is the plan established by God from all of eternity. The very means by which I will redeem people from sin. My kingship is the most important thing in all of the world, in all of history." Is that what you're asking about, Pilate? You see how he's turned the tables on Pontius Pilate. Jesus intentionally would not allow Pilate to remove or distance himself personally from this decision. He was personally accountable to God for his injustice to the Christ. Jesus was a perfectly innocent man. Pilate knows this. And Jesus knew that Pilate knew it. But you know, this is true of us as well. It's quite easy with historical distance and knowing how the story ends to look with an overly harsh view of Pilate. Now, Pilate is worthy of condemnation. I'm not encouraging sympathy towards Pilate. But let's be honest about who we are also. The Lord will not allow us in our various positions, whether official or unofficial, to distance ourselves from the question, who is he? We're not allowed to distance ourselves and sort of compartmentalize and say, well, officially, I believe this over here, but practically, this is true. It is our responsibility to identify him as rightful king and to give him praise and honor and worship that he deserves. And our civil magistrates need to be reminded of this, don't they? If we think about our governors, our judges, our legislators, our mayors, our law enforcement officers, our federal officials, our president, they all have to understand this. Jesus Christ will not allow them to separate their official duties from their personal relationship with Christ. They are personally accountable to him. They will not be able to plead on the day of judgment, well, officially I had to do this, but I was really believing this other thing. Jesus does not leave room for us to separate official responsibilities from personal obedience to God. But brothers and sisters, this doesn't apply only to those official capacities, to those elected officials. Brother Stephen, just a few weeks ago, preached from 1 Peter. And when we get further into that letter, Peter comes to the same conclusions regarding our ordinary stations of life, what the Puritans referred to as places and stations, high and lofty offices like father, husband, mother, wife, son, daughter, employee, boss. In all of those capacities and relationships, we are responsible before a holy God for what the Word of God says. So are you a husband? Are you a wife? You can't separate your official duties from personal obedience. You can't do that. If you're a father or a son, a mother or daughter, an employer or master, if you're a governing authority, or if you're a subject to a governing authority, you can't separate those official duties from your private devotion. And here in this account of Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, it appears that the Word made flesh is on trial. But again, that's not the case. In point of fact, the Word has placed Pontius Pilate on trial. Jesus demands an answer. He looks Pilate in the eye and says, Pilate, what say you? What's the verdict? You know what? Each one of us, every time we hear the Word of God declared to us, the Word of God also puts us on trial. But how often do we want it in our flesh to be the other way around? We want to sit over the Word of God. We want to judge the Word of God. We want to put the Word of God on trial. But here's the reality. I'll borrow a phrase from Mark Twain. This is the un-get-aroundable fact. The Word of God puts us on trial. Infallibly. Certainly. All of us are on trial today. The Lord Jesus Christ has made this declaration in our hearing. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus Christ is the truth. If you are of the truth, you will listen to his voice. If you will not hear and obey his voice, you have no authority, you have no part in him. What verdict will the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, render to you and about you today regarding this Christ? Are you a hearer and follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know the truth that sets you free? Free from the bondage of sin, from the curses of the law, from the fear of the grave, from the terror of eternal punishment, free from the power of sin and of its infinite debt. Earlier in his ministry, in John chapter 6, we see this recorded, beginning in verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what Jesus is pressing into Pontius Pilate, and what the Word of God presses into each one of us, is will we hear? Will we believe? Will you look to the Son today? Will you confess your sin to him and believe that he will pardon and cleanse you and cause you to walk in obedience to him? Will you believe that? See, Pontius Pilate was confronted with these very same issues. He had the Word made flesh right in front of him. Jesus looks him in the eye and says, "Pilate, what do you think?" But do you realize what Pilate did in response to being face to face with truth in the flesh? When Pilate was confronted with this eternal question, you know what Pilate did? He punted. He avoided the issue. In fact, he does everything that he could possibly think of to avoid the issue. So that's what I want to look at next. The second point in the outline is Pilate attempts to avoid the issue of Jesus Christ altogether. He doesn't want to deal with it. Pontius Pilate attempts everything he could imagine to avoid the case entirely. He attempts to avoid completely the issue of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He honestly thought he could maneuver around this question. He thought, as a governor and as a man, that he could dodge the question. And perhaps you've thought that at one point or another. Perhaps you've thought that you could avoid dealing with your own sin, that maybe you could avoid dealing with the questions of eternity, or maybe at least put it off until later. Perhaps you've avoided dealing with the issue of Christ's identity and his supreme authority. So let's look at Pontius Pilate as he deals with Jesus and observe just how hard he worked to make the issue go away. I see five different attempts that he makes to skirt the issue, to dodge the question. Attempt number one, he tries to kick the case back to the Sanhedrin. We see this in John 18. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read just excerpts here. So just listen. In John 18, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, yeah, it's a tragic irony here, isn't it? What is the Passover? It's the lamb that God gave as an atonement for their sin, that the angel of death would pass over their sins. It wasn't because the firstborn of the children of Israel were worthy of God's favor. God in his mercy said, if you will take the hyssop branch, dip it in the lamb's blood, paint it on your doorpost, my angel will pass over you and you will not get what should be coming to you. And here, they said, we won't go into the governor's house so that we're worthy of eating the Passover. What wickedness. So Pilate went outside to them. He's playing along. And he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Okay, that's the question any judge should ask first, right? What's the charge? Listen to their answer. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. You kind of wait for Pilate to go, okay, I'm going to ask you guys again. What's the charge? Because you didn't answer the question. What they said is, well, if he weren't evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's not an answer. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. See, Pilate knows he's dealing with snakes. Takes one to know one. These are all dishonorable men. And Pilate recognizes their treachery. And the Jews say to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. See, just some years earlier, the Romans had removed that authority from the Jews. They no longer had the authority to put someone to death. It required the Roman civil magistrate to carry out an order of execution. So this was to fulfill, John tells us, fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the first attempt that Pilate makes is just to kick the case back to the lower court, so to speak. You go try this yourself. I don't want anything to do with this. But the leaders of the Jews won't let him get away with that. In Luke chapter 23, we see this. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, now Pilate can't ignore the charge. Remember, the charge from the Sanhedrin initially was blasphemy, making him worthy of death in the mind of the Jews and according to their law, but Pilate doesn't care about blasphemy. But now they say he's misleading the nation, he's forbidding paying taxes to Caesar, and he's making a claim to kingship. These are serious charges, and Pilate, politically speaking, can't ignore them. So now he's forced to at least pretend to take up the case, but he still wants very much to get rid of it. He's arguing that it's not relevant to him or his position, but he can't ignore it because the Jews were claiming that Jesus was a threat to the authority of Rome and worthy of death. They claim Jesus is guilty of treason against Rome and that he's an insurrectionist. So this is where we pick up the narrative in Matthew 27. We kind of come back now to Matthew 27, and this is sort of piecing together the chronology here. And so Pilate goes inside his residence. He speaks directly with Jesus. He finds no guilt in him. He comes back out to the Jews, tells them, this is my verdict. I don't see any guilt here. Certainly nothing worthy of death. And obviously, they're not happy about that decision. But their response gives Pilate another idea. Gives him, he thinks maybe there's another out. Back in Luke chapter 23 again, Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. So Pilate has an aha moment. Wait a minute. You said, wait, did I hear you say he's a Galilean? Well, that means he's in Herod's jurisdiction. Here's another opportunity to punt. So he sends him. Luke alone records this. We won't turn there, but there's an exchange with Herod. It's really not a trial. Herod was actually, Luke tells us, was happy to see Jesus because he had heard about him and wanted to see a trick. He hoped to see some sign from Jesus. You know what Jesus does? You know how he responds to Herod? He doesn't say a word. He does not even dignify Herod's questions. Echoing Isaiah 53, like a sheep before his slaughterers, he was silent. So this didn't work. Attempt number two fails because Herod also finds no guilt. He sends Jesus back to Pilate. But Luke also tells us that an interesting point of history. Herod and Pilate had been intense adversaries, but on that day, Luke tells us they became friends. Corruption unites men, apparently. Luke again records the outcome. Luke chapter 23, verse 13, Pilate then called the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done for him. Therefore, and here's punt number three, I will therefore punish him and release him. So Jesus attempts to meet the Jews halfway. He knows Jesus isn't guilty. So he tries to satisfy their bloodlust by saying, I'm going to scourge him, which is an unbelievably cruel punishment, a punishment from which many men die anyway. The Roman whips, the leather cords, were tied in, or they tied in bits of metal and bone, and it would lash a man so that his skin was flayed away. His back would be ripped open, and many of them would bleed to death. So the Jews cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started by the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," and a third time. He said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found him in him no guilt deserving his death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and for whom they asked, but he delivered over Jesus to their will. Brings us to the punt attempt number 4. Pilate has this idea. You know, there's a tradition at the Passover feast that the governor of Judea would release to the Jews a prisoner of their own choosing. And Pilate gets the idea because he knows that it's because of envy. Matthew tells us that. It's because of envy that the Jews have brought Jesus to Pilate to begin with. Pilate knows he's not guilty of anything they've charged him with. And he also knows these are not faithful, loyal Roman subjects. I mean, he knows this. It's not as if the Jews have come and said, "Oh, we have found one in our midst. It just breaks our heart to think we have a traitor among us, and we want to bring him to you, Pilate, so that you can deal with this threat to Rome." Pilate knows better than that. He's politically pretty savvy. He recognizes, again, their treachery. So he thinks, "But I do remember a week ago when Jesus rode into town, I heard about the reaction of the crowd. He is very popular among the crowd, and that's why these Jewish rulers are so scared of him. So here's what I'm going to do." And Pilate's probably thinking, "Check and checkmate. I'm going to offer Jesus to the crowd. The crowd will ask for Jesus to be released. I'm off the hook from having to make a decision here. And the Pharisees will be outmaneuvered because they're afraid of the crowd." Well, the rulers of the Jews were a step ahead of him. They had already stirred up the crowd to demand Barabbas, who in fact was legitimately an insurrectionist. He was, in modern terminology, a terrorist. He was a murderer. He was a man convicted already of treason. So that was Pilate's fourth attempt, and this fails. Well, his last attempt, maybe the saddest of all, we find this here back in Matthew 27, verse 24. Pilate attempts to shift the blame to the crowd instead of owning his own guilt. Look what happens. Verse 24 of Matthew 27, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." You have to have this sort of scene in your mind. Pilate, again, is outside of his house. He gets a bowl of water and he brings it out. Now, the Gentiles didn't ceremonially wash their hands. Who did that? The Jews. And they did that because they were concerned about the defilement of the Gentiles. The Pharisees once got onto Jesus because his disciples were not washing their hands. You'd go into the marketplace and, you know, they would go and there was the bazaar and they would grab stuff and you get Gentile germs and Gentile defilement on you in the marketplace. So you go and do this ceremonial washing. So here's Pilate, who stands in front of all of these devout men, men who would not even come into his house because they were afraid they would be defiled. And he washes his hands ceremonially and said, "It's on you, not me." Now, Pilate couldn't wash away his guilt with water. There is no atonement for sin apart from the shedding of blood, says the writer of Hebrews. Pilate could not cleanse himself. But he's attempting, this is his last fatal attempt, rather than actually doing business with Jesus Christ, actually coming to grips with who he is and what he has claimed to be. Pilate says, you know what, my last-ditch effort, I'm going to try to transfer my guilt and blame someone else. If you're honest, you might see glimpses of yourself in the various ways that Pilate seeks to avoid taking a clear stand regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship. Look at all the ways that Pilate sought to avoid the question, to avoid the issue. Young people, children, listen to me. Take note of this. What do you say about Jesus? What is your answer? Have you sought maybe to avoid that question? Maybe put off that question, say, well, that's for somebody else to worry about. Or maybe that's my parents' issue, not mine. Can I transfer that to a different court? Can I make that someone else's jurisdiction? That's my parents' thing. Or have you tried to go halfway and negotiate with sin? Have you tried to make a bargain? Trade this for that. Have you tried to shift responsibility, blame someone else, blame the crowd for your sin, rather than taking responsibility? And most of you in this room are like me. You're Christians. You've placed your faith in Christ. You're striving daily to trust Him alone for your salvation. But can we be honest with ourselves and see that sometimes tactics that Pilate uses, his tactics of avoidance, some of the same tactics that we are prone to, aren't they? When we are confronted with our sin, how often do we want to slip and slide and shift and avoid? Are we willing to believe in the goodness and mercy of Christ our King? Will we trust in His gentleness in dealing with our doubts, in dealing with our fears, dealing with our sorrows, dealing with our failures, dealing with the sin that remains in us? Will we trust Him as King? Let's look in the last place at Pilate's rejection of Jesus and his unjust sentence of death. The point will be brief, but it's an utterly tragic episode, and the consequences for Pilate were eternal. Pilate knows very well that Jesus is not guilty. I would encourage you, as you, I hope we'll seek for the Spirit of God to help press these things in on your heart, even as the week goes on. I would encourage you to go back through this passage again and read in Luke chapter 23 and read in John chapters 18 and 19 and meditate upon those three different passages together. And you will see how frequently Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man. There's nothing here. There's certainly nothing worthy of death. And yet, he goes forward with the crucifixion. Why? Well, Pilate is living out. He's a living, breathing illustration of what Jesus had earlier said. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Pilate chose political expediency. He chose to keep the peace. And we know that he knows that Jesus is not guilty. One, he knows it because he recognized that it was because of envy that Jesus stood before him. He knows that. Secondly, he knows because he's examined Jesus himself. He stood face to face with Jesus Christ, looked him in the eye, asked him these questions, and realized there's no guilt in this man. He is not guilty of what they're accusing him of. Thirdly, his own wife. Can you imagine that scene? Pilate is outside on the judgment seat. And you get the scene that the messenger taps him on the shoulder. There's a message from your wife. Not now. No, it's urgent. And she says, have nothing to do with this just man. I've been much troubled today in a dream about him. Now, whether that dream was from the Lord or not, the Scripture doesn't tell us. But here's further testimony. In the ears of Pilate, this is a bad idea. And he ignored it. He also tries to outmaneuver the Jews by offering Barabbas instead. He knows Jesus is not guilty, so he's desperately trying to do something to maneuver around his own responsibility. But also his own conscience testifies that he himself is guilty and not Jesus. That's why he washes his hands and seeks to cast the guilt onto someone else. We read earlier in John 18, Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And you know Pilate's response, a famous response. What is truth? And by doing so, Pilate's question demonstrates that he actually was deflecting the appeal of Christ away from himself. He shows that he's rejected Christ personally. He's rejected the truth embodied by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate proves he's not interested in truth. What is truth? Well, you just answered it. You're not interested. The historical record tells us that Pilate was in a very vulnerable position politically. He was already on thin ice with the emperor. He had been formally reprimanded probably just a little bit over a year prior to this, and it appears that the Jews know this. And they are ready and willing to play political hardball with Pilate. In John's Gospel, again, this time in John 19, Pilate is still continually trying to figure out a way to release Jesus, and says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" That's politics. That's hardball. See, and the text goes on to tell us, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, so it's high noon. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to them to be crucified. When the Jews said, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend," Pilate had, according to the historical record, has had a friend who actually helped him get the appointment in Judea who had been recently executed. And he was executed for being overly harsh to the Jews. Apparently the Jews know this, and they're willing, what they're saying now, in a not-so-veiled way, "Pilate, if you don't bow to our wishes here, we'll make sure whatever happens today with respect to a riot or some disturbance, we'll go ahead and tell you in advance what our testimony will be." Pilate supported an insurrectionist. Pilate supported a one who claimed to be a threat to Caesar's throne. And Pilate resigned now, as a coward is. He heard these words and he brought Jesus out. He sits down on the judgment seat and pronounces a verdict, pronounces a decree of crucifixion. I think we have to recognize in Pilate here, the Word of God had placed him on trial, and he stood condemned. Here in this account of Jesus standing before Pilate, it's the Word made flesh who had actually placed Pontius Pilate on trial. And again, every single time, the Word of God is declared to us, we stand on trial before the Word, never the other way around. So the Word of God has placed you on trial today. He's placed me on trial today. Is Jesus the Christ? Is He King of the Kings? Is He Lord of Lords? Is He the one mediator between God and men? Pontius Pilate did not want to face that truth. He didn't want to face the truth that Jesus Christ is truth. He didn't want to face the fact that the Word of God is truth. He didn't want to face the reality that he must bow his will to the Son of God. He did not want to give up his government position, however precarious and shaky that position might have been. He didn't want to give it up. He did not want to give up his illusion of power and control and confess that Jesus rules and governs all things from the least to the greatest. So what about you? Maybe you comfort yourself by saying, well, I would never have called for Jesus to be crucified. Fair enough. But you ignore him. Or like Pilate, perhaps you try your best not to have to deal with him at all. Or when his spirit convicts you of sin, do you try to dismiss, refuse, send him away? Are you willing to believe that he is a good and gracious God who will deal gently and kindly with you? Because Jesus is not going to go away. You can either bow your knee before him and receive the reward of eternal life, or you can refuse him. You can dismiss him. You can send him away and face those eternal consequences of your rejection of him. But what I want you to know, what Pilate failed to believe, is that Jesus Christ is a wonderfully good and merciful King. He is so kind to his people. He is gentle and tender. He has promised all those who will come to him, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to this Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, will you please forgive us at any point when we put your word on trial, when we question its truthfulness, when we question your goodness, your mercy toward sinners. Father, I pray that by your Spirit's work, you will grant us the joyful gift of ongoing repentance and faith. Father, for your people here gathered, will you comfort us and give us that great assurance about which we sang right before the sermon, it is well with our soul. So Satan should buffet and trials will come. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our souls. May he be blessed. May your people be encouraged in him and firmly established. Amen.